Well, I'd like to welcome you again to this message today. It's amazing to me how one revelation will lead to another revelation. And sometimes you can just keep going over the same verses for years. And thank God for Pastor Dave teaching us to not become weary in well-doing and just assimilate the books, especially of the New Testament. Read it again. Pray in other tongues, you outfit. Read it again. Pray in other tongues. Throw in some fasting, worship the Lord, read it again. Last week we talked about how the Lord finally opened up that passage that for years, let me grab it here again. We'll just do a little quick review, I guess. But that passage over in John chapter 20, let's start there again this week, although we've really got something exciting today. But John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. I mean, I'd read that verse and it's, you know, after Jesus had been crucified and buried and now he's been raised from the dead and his body's not in the tomb anymore. And Mary Magdalene had come and let's just read it here. John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. But Mary, that's Mary Magdalene, stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels. Now notice, she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. I would read that and I'd go, what is the purpose? Nothing is in the Bible by accident. Every detail is important. And here's two angels. She's looking in. The body of Jesus isn't even there anymore. But there's an angel sitting at the head where his head was, and there's an angel sitting where his feet was. And I know, my boy, on the inside, there's something here, there's something here, you know. But you can't force a revelation, you know. We get into all kinds of trouble trying to do that, trying to figure it out with man's reasoning. What you do is you just read it, ask the Holy, you can ask the Holy Spirit what it means. I did that many times. But just pray in tongues, you know, and then you got to go on. And you, for years and years, I would read that, and I knew there was, that's not in there by accident about those angels, you know. And then here, it wasn't very long ago, I saw a vision, and it was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the one I saw was like the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, because that's the one I'm most familiar with. I've seen that image watching the movie, but it's not bad. But on the Ark of the, and you can read about it, how God instructed Moses to build it. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant, what's called the mercy seat, there's two angels. There were to be two angels constructed, and they're facing each other. Now they're facing each other, but they're not looking at each other. Both of them are looking down at the mercy seat, and that's where the blood would be applied. They're looking at the blood. And their wings, let me do it this way, an angel at the head and an angel at the foot, just like what Mary saw in the tomb. And their wings, they're facing each other, and their wings are covering the ark. And I knew instantly, since I saw the vision, oh my goodness, the body of Jesus was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is where the presence of God was. And the Ark of the Covenant was kept behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. See, in Jesus describing his own physical body, he says, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they thought he was talking about the physical temple made out of stones. And they said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And we studied this last week. That word, the Greek word used there for temple, is used to describe the temple at Jerusalem, but it's only used to describe one part. See, the temple had three parts, the outer court and the inner court and the Holy of Holies. This word, that word that Jesus used for temple, is only used for the inner court, where the Holy of Holies is. So Jesus was really saying, let's say it that way. If you destroy my body, which is the Holy of Holies, where God lives, I will raise it up in 3 days. He was calling his body, really, the Holy of Holies for God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, this is a review from last week. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, which was the baby church in the New Testament. It's the one that he said, you're so young. The Greek word used there for babes in Christ is an infant so young, it can't even talk yet. It can't even say mama. It's goo-goo. I mean, but yet to that church, Paul says, your body is the temple. Same word that Jesus used. So let's use it that way. Your body is the Holy of Holies, where the Holy Spirit dwells. God, to the baby church, dear God, we have got such a ways to go. But he's getting there. He's getting us there, line upon line, precept upon precept. So last week's message was how Jesus really was the Holy of Holies. He's the Holy of Holies with legs. See, before, the presence of God was behind that veil in the temple. But now, once Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan and then baptized by the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit came on him, he became the Holy of Holies with legs. He's the Ark of the Covenant. Everywhere he goes, the presence of God goes. You don't have to go to the stone, excuse me, you don't have to go to the temple made with stone and try and find God's presence behind the veil. No, Jesus, he brought God's presence everywhere he went. And it's like the Old Testament. Boy, if they had if they were losing in battle, what did they do? Bring the Ark of the Covenant, bring the presence of God. Boy, the enemies, they were in trouble now. Because nothing's impossible when God shows up, see? The walls of Jericho fell down flat. They marched, all right, but they marched behind the Ark of the Covenant. The River Jordan backed up all the way to the city of Adam when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's presence, right into the problem. They had to come into the problem. Bring the presence of God into your impossible situation and watch your impossible become possible. And that is really what God is saying to the, even to the baby Corinthian church, but he wants us to grow up. See, eventually you come to chapter 13 where Paul, they came behind in no gift. God was using this little baby church in the gifts, and we're supposed to covet earnestly the best gifts. This is still refute. But he said, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, rather than stay a baby being used in the gifts, grow up. In chapter 13, which we call the love chapter, see, if you mature and grow up, you're going to mature into love because that's what God is. But in that chapter, Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, and I acted as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. Well, you could say when I become a man, or you could say when I grew up. God is after us to grow up. He's using us to some degree in the gifts, but he wants us to mature to the point we become the first class servant that Jesus describes in Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. The disciples said, increase our faith, and he is exactly teaching them how to do that. Number one, you got to quit focusing on little old you, you little mustard seed. Quit focusing on how little you think you are. I'm like Gideon. My tribe is the least in the nation, and I'm the least in my tribe. You know, my family is the least, you know. He's focusing on the outside, the size of the mustard seed. No. That's not where faith is. Faith focuses on what's in that mustard seed. See, the inside the mustard seed is a tree 12 to 15 feet tall. If you walked up to that tree and held a mustard seed up next to it, you'd go, that's impossible. How all of that is in here? See, you're thinking, God can never use me. I'm so insignificant. It's not about you. It's about him in you. What did John say? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Well, God's calling us to grow up. So anyway, that's the message from last week, and we're going to continue with that. But today, he wants to bring out something else, because I remind you again of how this happened. I've been meditating on that verse that we just read there a while ago for years, and I didn't understand what the two angels, why did Mary see two angels in there, one at the head, one at the foot. And then I just saw it, the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, the one I saw was from the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, but it's okay. It's a fairly accurate description. It has the two angels. They're facing each other, looking down, and their wings covered the ark. Now, the rest of the story, the vision didn't end there. Let me get my next notes here. Sorry. The dreaded white pad. Pastor Dave would come out sometimes, and when he would get revelation, he would handwrite it on a yellow pad, and he'd come out. You just can't improve on it sometimes. So he would come out, and he'd read to us the dreaded yellow pad. Well, this is Gary's version, the dreaded white pad. Now, so all of a sudden, I'm meditating that passage where Mary saw the two angels. Then I just see a picture in my mind, the Ark of the Covenant. And boy, download them. All these verses start coming into view at one. You know, I like to say from Genesis to maps, everything fits, boy, like a running stream. You don't have to pound square pegs and no round holes. Wow. And while I'm seeing that Ark of the Covenant and understanding that Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant, and now, what's the mystery of the gospel? Christ in us. All these verses are just, wow, you know. And at the same moment, though, it wasn't over. I start hearing Psalms 91 in Alexander Scorby's voice. Now, the reason for that is somebody years ago gave me a CD set that was a complete set of the Old and New Testament narrated by Alexander Scorby. And he's a famous narrator, Englishman, I think. But I played those CDs in my car and at home over and over when I would be driving and listening to the Word of God, just listening to the Word of God. So I had done it so much. I'm seeing the Ark of the Covenant, and then I start hearing in Alexander Scorby's voice him quoting the 91st Psalm. And here's what I'm hearing. Here's the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And at the same time, I'm looking at the ark, blink, 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 in my mind, you know. And I'm knowing Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. And if I abide in him, oh, I'm under the shadow of those angels' wings, because I'm in Christ. I'm in the ark. That's the secret place, to be in Christ. The ark was a type and a shadow of Christ. To be in Christ is the secret place of the Most High. Remember when God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock? Jesus is our rock. I mean, all these download, all these verses, you know. And I'm hearing this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, while I'm in Christ, he is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now get this, get this, get this. See the ark. Gary's in the ark. You're in the ark because Jesus is the ark. We're in Christ. So if we're in Christ, we're in the ark. What's over the ark? He shall cover thee with his feathers. I remember years and years and years, I'd read that way down on the inside. I'm going, God doesn't have feathers. I didn't, is Moses just waxing poetic here? I mean, the writer of Psalms in 91, which they ascribe it to Moses, most of them. And God does, but I'm thinking, Nowhere in the Bible does it say God has feathers. And then notice, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And I'm going way down deep. You know, you don't say it out loud, but God doesn't have wings. God doesn't have feathers, but I'm looking at the ark. I'm seeing these angels facing each other, and I'm seeing these wings with feathers covering the ark, and all of a sudden it just totally makes sense. Oh my God. Psalms 91 is literally talking about when you're in Christ, you have something else. You have got the protection of the angels of God, and he talks about that in the whole psalm here. You should have seen me. I mean, there's an old guy wanting to have a running fit, you know. God, oh my God, it all makes sense now. When I'm in the secret place of the Most High, I'm under the shadow of the Almighty, because you've given me, he tells him, I've given my angels charge over you to protect you in all your ways. We haven't even understood hardly at all that the operation of angels that is involved with each and every believer who is in Christ, in the Ark of the Covenant. And not only do you get filled with the Holy Ghost yourself, but you are under angelic protection. And everything described here in Psalms 91 has to do with angels. See, and we just, I mean, and you can go off the deep end with angels. I've heard of other people doing that. But if you read the book of Acts, angels were involved all through there. Angels would come and talk to Paul. He had angelic, remember that time on the ship? You know, it says the angel came and appeared to him, gave him instructions, told him what to do. Said, don't let any of these men jump ship now. All of them have to stay with you if you're going to all live, you know. You're going to lose the ship, but you all of your life. The angel was the one that brought that information. Angels are involved. Remember when Peter was in prison? It didn't say the Holy Spirit came and opened up that prison cell. No. An angel came. Peter wasn't worried. He was asleep. An angel had to come thump him, you know. Wake up, Peter. Wake up. Thump, thump. Oh, an angel. He thought he was dreaming, but he wasn't. But an angel walked him out of there. And the power opened the gate and everything. Angels are involved. So let's read Psalms 91. I think I'm going to, the title of this lesson today is Under His Wings. It's just, we have angelic protection that we've hardly known anything about. Let's read some more, okay? Verse 4 again. He shall cover thee with his feathers. God doesn't have feathers. And under his wings shalt thou trust. God doesn't have wings, but his angels do. Oh, God. I'm seeing the Ark of the Covenant. I'm seeing the angels. I'm seeing the wings with the feathers. And I'm hearing Alexander Scorby saying, under his wings shalt thou trust. And I'm going, oh, my God. Thank God. Dave was right. Keep reading it. Keep praying. The day will come. Oh my God, he's describing for us protection that we have, not just from the Holy Ghost. We have angels that he has given charge over us. So let's, I keep trying to read it. It's so good, I got to talk about it. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You remember that angel? And one angel back in the Old Testament, because they were losing, you know, the army was so great against them, and they were told to go out and worship, you know. One angel, if I remember right, is 185,000 slain that night of the enemy. One angel. It doesn't even say a seraphim. It doesn't say a cherubim. It doesn't, I don't think. Don't hold me to that. I have to go read it again now. But in my mind, I see one angel And the end result, 185,000 of the enemy slain. One angel. Jesus said, I could ask my Father and he would send legions. We have not because we ask not. In the Old Testament, I'm just seeing the pictures, you know, that the servant Gehazi, and he's all worried because here comes this army against him, you know, and the prophet, he's not worried at all. He's just sipping his coffee and drinking, you know, sipping his coffee and eating another Krispy Kreme donut. Don't worry. There'll be more with us and be with them. And this, the Gehazi's looking out the window, maybe, you know, and counting up all his army, that, you know, thousands of them. And he, what do you mean there'll be more with us? I count me and I count you, two against all of them. And the prophet, you know, munch. Okay, Lord, open up his eyes that he can see. And the Lord opened Gehazi's eyes, spiritual eyes, I guess, where he could see in the spirit. And he saw the angels of God and the chariots of God, thousands upon thousands on the mountains. And there really was more with the prophet and Gehazi than there was against them, you know. I am convinced God's going to be opening our spiritual eyes in these days that we can better work with these angels. Okay, that's my speculation, though. Let me read just a little bit of what I wrote, and then we'll get back to Psalms 91. See, Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. We are in Christ. Hidden in Christ is the secret place of the Most High. Symbolically, we are in the Ark of the Covenant that had the two angels on top of it, facing each other with wings outstretched over it. They were covering that ark. We are safe in him. Remember what Jesus said? Behold. And the King James says, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, but it's two different Greek words. One of them, the first one is exousia. So what he's saying is, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now get this, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have angelic protection that we've not known hardly anything about. These angels have covered us with their wings. Nothing shall by any means harm us. All of the protection spoken of in Psalm 91 are because we are in Christ under angelic protection from all the assault of this fallen world. Now that doesn't mean that persecution won't come. That doesn't mean that you might be physically abused. You know, Jesus said, don't fear them that can only kill the body. Of course, because we're so body-minded and earthly-minded, we go, what? Excuse me. He says, no. Don't fear them that all they can do is kill the body, and after that, there's nothing they can do. You know, no. See, there's nothing that they can do to harm the real you, the born-again child of God. This body is just your earth suit. The worst that could happen is that they kill you, and then you go back home to heaven. You graduate to heaven. I mean, that's the worst they can do. Don't fear them. Now, you fear him who has the power to cast into hell. That's our Father. Well, I'm going to reverence and honor him, okay? But don't be afraid. They can't touch the real you. They can't do anything to the real you. Okay, let's continue with Psalms 91. Man, I'm seeing this with new eyes. It's like at age 77, I'm reading Psalms 91 for the first time because now I understand what it's about. God doesn't have wings. He doesn't have feathers, but boy, his angels do. They have wings and they got feathers, and they're covering me because I'm hidden in the secret place of the Most High. I am in the Ark of the Covenant because I am in Christ, and these angels are covering me. And he's continuing here. So he says, Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And you need to understand, angels are part of the reason why. We have been given angels. He'll say it here in a minute. Verse 8, only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Boy, we need, anytime there's a thing like what happened with COVID, anytime there's a plague on the earth, we need to hold fast to what this says. No plague shall come nigh our dwelling. If another one comes, I'm stronger now with my ammunition. I'm stronger in my faith than I was before. I understand I have angels covering me, protecting me and my house. My house is in Christ, covering us. No plague shall come nigh our dwelling. I'm going to hold to that now. Okay. Here it is. For the reason why all of that for means, here's the reason why. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. See that the Satan, when he was tempting Christ, he perverted this very scripture. He was tempting Christ to commit suicide, to do something totally against the word of God. He says, just, oh yeah, yeah, if you're the Son of God, just climb up on the pinnacle of the temple, which is way up there, and jump off. You won't be hurt. Doesn't the scripture say he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways? Not when you're trying to commit suicide. Not when you're doing something that's totally opposite to the word of God. God never told you to climb up on no temple and jump off. The devil was trying to use, because Jesus kept using scripture against him, it is written, it is written. Now the devil's going to try and use scripture against Jesus. And he's quoting scripture, but he's using it out of context. He's using it in a perverse way, trying to get Jesus to jump off the temple to commit suicide. That's crazy talk. That's just crazy. It's just crazy. I don't know how else to put it. See, all of these things here, he says, don't be afraid of the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walk in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. No evil shall befall thee, no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. Why? Well, when he says for, this is the reason why. You don't have to fear any of that. Why? For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Church, we gotta grow up into this, appropriate this. I understand it now in a way I never understood it before. We are under his wings. We are under the protection of his angels. If one angel can slay 185,000 of the enemy in a single night, and we have been given the protection of angels, and if God would send so many angels with chariots, by the way, to protect an Old Testament prophet and his servant, don't you know he'll do the same for his child? That's why Jesus said, I could ask my Father. I don't remember the exact quote, but he says, if I remember right, a legion is somewhere around 6,000. 6,000 Roman soldiers in a legion, maybe 10,000, somewhere. And dear Lord, if one angel can slay 185,000 of the enemy in a single night, and you get a legion, you could ask your Father, and he would send a legion of angels. We have not understood the level of protection God has provided for us. It's not just natural protection. And now I'm understanding, I mean, I've understood the Holy Spirit to be my helper, and he is. But we have even more than that. He promises, if you abide in the secret place of the Most High, if you abide in Christ, he has given angels to have charge over you. They have been assigned to keep you safe, to keep you protected. I can feel my faith rising to a new level. And let's believe this. Believer, let's believe this. Verse 12. They, these angels, shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He doesn't eat. Have you ever stubbed your toe? Well, I've stubbed my toe. He doesn't. That, you know what he's saying here? God's almost getting a little cocky, if you don't mind me saying so. He's going, I'm going to give these angels charge over you to the point you're not even going to stub your toe. Glory to God. Here I go again. I'm about ready to have a running fit. I'm telling you what, this gets me excited. Isn't that what he's saying? These angels, I'm going to give them over you to the point. They're going to keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. That's very King Jamesy. How about you're not even going to stub your toe? The angels are going to be with you to that degree. My God, thou, with the strength of these angels, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. He's not talking about you literally going out and stomping on lions and snakes. This is allegories talking about the power of the enemy. What he's saying is, instead of you being afraid of the enemy bringing all this stuff, it's about time for the enemy to be afraid of you. With the strength of these angels, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there is counsel of hell where they'll try and stop you just like they tried to stop Jesus. But I remember the time he asked me, when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail, he asked me that time, when was the last time you got attacked by a gate? I don't, in my life, I've never been attacked by a gate. See, the more, what do we really see Jesus doing? Man, he attacked the gates of the enemy. Once he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he's going from town to town and he finds people that are sick and blind and crippled and deaf and possessed, man, it's like the prisoners of war at the end of World War II when they started finding all those death camps and the prisoners were still there. What did they do? The soldiers come in, man, they kicked the gates down, they opened the gates and let the people go, and that's exactly what Jesus did. All of those prisoners, Jesus saw them like prisoners of war. The blind, the lame, the halt, the cripple, even the maimed were made whole. And he would come through, he would undo the works of the enemy, he would set the captives free, the blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, even those that were maimed. It says they received that whatever was missing, an arm or a leg, it would grow out while the people watched. God, give us some church services like that, and let's have the cameras from CBS, ABC, NBC, and the Fox News Network. I want it broadcast around the world, you know, that the world, maybe they won't believe us just for telling them, but like Jesus said, or believe me for the work's sake. Let's let the world at least have a chance to see the works before they reject God. Maybe it'll give them a chance, you know. If you, I don't care if it's a Muslim. I don't care if it's an atheist. If they've got a blind child and you come in the name of Jesus and that child, the eyes of that child are open and they can see, they're going to have at least a chance. Most likely, they're going to want to know more about this Jesus that you tell them. It's Jesus that opened the eyes of your child, sir. I would, if it was me, I'd want to know more. I don't care if I'd been a lifelong atheist. All of a sudden, you pray in the name of Jesus, and my blind child can see. I need to tell me about your Jesus. Apparently, I've been wrong. Apparently, he is alive, see? And that's what we've got to bring to the world. And the unbelieving church, if you don't mind me saying so, whether you mind me saying so or not. We've got to demonstrate the truth. the Word of God, that the gospel is not in word only, but in demonstration of the Holy Ghost and with power. Paul said, I've not come to hear the speech of those that's puffed up. I've come to see the power. Do you have any? That's really what the world is asking the church. We've gone around without demonstrating the power of God. And now I'm understanding because of this, that power not only of the Holy Ghost, not only of the born again. So we've got the power to overcome sin, to walk free from sin by the power of the new nature. Then we've got miracle working power by the power of the Holy Ghost that's in us. That's Christ in us and the Father in him, both by manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We have now become the Ark of the Covenant with legs, carry the presence of God everywhere that we go. But what I hadn't understood until now, we've also got angelic protection. We are in the secret place of the Most High because we're in Christ. He has given his angels charge over us. How many times do we read in the New Testament where the Pharisees were plotting to kill Jesus? They were going to cast him down. They were going to do this. And it just says Jesus just walked away. Well, how did that happen? Angels. I don't know how exactly, but somehow they blinded, you know, they covered Jesus with their wings. Somehow Jesus could just walk away. You know, they were going to cast him down. They were going to kill him. They were going to stone him. They just said, he just walked away. And I'd go, how in the world? Well, it's got something to do with these angels. God has given his angels charge over us. Oh, my goodness. I'm loving this. Verse 13 again. See, it puts us on the offensive. We are the ones. Every time I start to say this, I see in the Old Testament when Israel was going up against a big army, they would bring the Ark of the Covenant. Bring the Ark of the Covenant. Here it comes. Why does that represent? You're bringing the presence of God. You have become the Ark of the Covenant now. You are the Holy of Holies with legs because Christ is in you. He's going to send you to the very front of the battle. But guess what? You're not going alone. Not only are you bringing the presence of God, he has given angels charge over you. They might plot to kill you. You might just walk away. And they'll go, where did he go? Where did he go? He was right here. We were going to get him, and he's gone. She is gone. What happened? Well, those angels. You know, I remember, was it Philip? Philip, and he evangelized, the Ethiopian. Remember in the desert? And he, you know, he explained the gospel to that Ethiopian, and he said, well, here's water. Can I be baptized if you believe with all your heart? And he was baptized. And it says, suddenly, Philip was found at another town, Azotus, if I remember right, was about 20 miles away. Just, Dave would say, Trinity Airlines, you know. Holy Ghost just picked him up and put him over there. I read about that with other men of God, like John G. Lake and others, talks about being transported to another place by the power of God. Wouldn't that be something? Oh, my goodness. What a time to be alive. I'm excited about what's going to happen. Oh, my goodness. Okay, I better stay here. What time is it? Okay, we're doing pretty good. Verse 13 again. See, we're going on the offensive. Instead of us, oh, God, the devil's after me. How about we go after the devil? See, that's what verse 13 is saying. Thou, you, shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet. Because, and God says, because he has set his love upon me. That's us. We have set our love upon him. Therefore, God says, I will deliver you. You set your love on me, and I'm going to deliver you. I will set him on high, God says. I'm going to set you on high because you have known my name. What is his name? Jesus. Yahweh. Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeshua. The name of Jesus really is Yeshua. The Old Testament's Yahweh, which is Jehovah, you know, Americanized. But in Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Jehovah, New Testament, Yeshua, Jesus. We know his name. Oh. That's my right knee. I don't know why I slapped my knee. Verse 15. we shall call upon him. He says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. God, Jesus. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, currently I'm living my 78th year. I'm age 77, which means I have finished my 77th year. You know, we don't say a baby has his first birthday. He's one, you know, when he finishes his first year. Well, I finished my 77th year. I'm living right now my 78th. See, and in today's culture, we think, well, you're above average. You know, you're doing pretty good. You're getting to be an old guy, you know. But see, no, 120, I think, is a standard. Pastor Bronk says he wants each and every one of us shooting for that 120 years. Why not? Let's go for it. Why not? My body may be giving me some trouble, but on the inside, I still feel like I'm 33. I don't look like it, but I feel like it, you know. Look what it says. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now I'm starting to, I'm digging out those verses where he says he renews our youth like the eagles. Boy, there's one. When you get to be, when you're living your 78th year, that's a good verse. What would you like, Gary? What could I do for you? I'd like some of that renewal of my youth like the eagles, please. Okay. Be it unto thee, son, according to thy faith. Hallelujah. See, we must remember that within the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. There were three things in that Ark. Three things. And go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. We've got just enough time to do this. Hebrews 9, verse 4. What things were in the Ark of the Covenant? Each one of them is a type and a shadow for us. Hebrews 9, 4 says, which had, talking about the Ark, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden, now this is the stuff, this is the hard stuff. These are the things that were inside the Ark. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Okay, three things. The pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Let's look at each one. Let's start with Aaron's rod. See, Aaron's, you know what, a staff. Well, it's made from a limb that came from a tree, but in order to have that staff with you, it had to be, of course, cut off from the tree. Well, any limb that's cut from the tree becomes a dead limb. It has no life in it. Now, you can use it for all kinds of things. In this case, it was Aaron's rod, his staff, but it has no life in it. But see, one day, miraculously, that dead stick bloomed again. What is that a type of? That's the new birth, my brothers and sisters. When you get born again, when you're in Christ, your deadness becomes alive. He quickens you with the very light of life. You start off as a dead, spiritually dead child of Adam, but you're baptized into Christ's death and you're reborn as a child of the living God. You must be born again. Jesus has to become your Adam. And Aaron's rod is a type of that, this dead stick that began living again. Gary was a dead stick, but I am alive again. Glory to God. All right, secondly, the tables of the covenant. Well, in the old, you know, that's talking about the Ten Commandments. But see, in Hebrews, I didn't look the verse up for you. It's repeated twice, Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant, like the, not the same as the one I made with Moses when I brought him out of Egypt. Now, in this new covenant, I'm going to write my laws in your mind and in your heart. no one's really going to have to teach you. You're going to all know me from the least to the greatest. See, and that happens the instant you get born again. You get born again, the nature of Christ comes into you. With that nature is love. See, and love really is the fulfilling of the law. I love how my friend, it happened with me too, but I love how my friend Homer Betancourt describes it. He just does it so perfectly. He was a thug. I mean, you know, he was into drugs and he carried a pistol and he was a rough guy and bad mouth and sleeping around. And he, you know, it just is all about his own testimony. He says when he got born again, in the first minute or two, everything on the inside changed. He knew stealing was wrong, lying was wrong, drugs was wrong, intimidating people with guns was wrong. And he says, and instantly I had love for my wife again. She wasn't convinced. It took a while to convince her. But see, what happened there? No, nobody had to come down. Sit down here, Homer. Let me just tell you. No human had to come and start telling Homer stealing is wrong and lying is wrong. No. Instantly, when he got born again, that nature of Christ came on the inside of him. And God wrote his law in his heart and in his mind because his nature changed. See, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love, when Christ's love comes into you, listen, of course, now it grows, it matures. But right from the beginning, see, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie about him. You're not going to covet his wife or his motorcycle or anything else. Your goal in life isn't to go around and threaten and steal from people and take what they have. No. All that changes instantly when you get born. In my own life, it was the same way. I like to say it this way. There's a new sheriff in town. When you get born again, there's a new sheriff in town, and his name is Jesus. And his nature is love. See, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You start thinking right. You start thinking right because love has come into you. So the third thing that's there is the manna. What did Jesus say? I am the bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. But he that eats of me will never die. See, he's talking about the bread. He is the bread of life. And you remember about the manna in the Old Testament? You had to gather it every day. You had to have your manna every day. You couldn't even keep it overnight. If you tried to, it would breed worms and stink. What's that a type and shadow of? I need thee. Oh, how I need thee. Every hour I need thee. We need our manna. Not only every day, we need him hour by hour. Jesus is our manna. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, my words are spirit, my words are life. The first measure is, I love the Word of God. I love his word. And I need it daily. I need it hourly. I need to either read it or be hearing it or listening to it or meditating on it all the time. My sleep anymore, it's getting to where my meditation and my what used to be dreams has become the same thing. I woke up this morning just preaching practically. I mean, it's amazing. Your spirit never really sleeps. And if you equip yourself, like Dave would say, for day and night meditation, what does that mean? Get the word in you. Assimilate the books. Assimilate them. Just read them again. Read them again. Read them again. Equip your spirit for day and night meditation. Your spirit doesn't sleep. Neither does the Holy Ghost. And you can be in communion with him all night long. It's amazing how often in the morning I keep my phone within reach because it's got a recorder on it. And whatever he's been showing me, I can speak it before I'm telling you. You get busy, I'll write that down later. No, you won't. You'll get busy. you'll forget it, and you know, you may lose it for a long time before he brings it back around. He does eventually bring it back around again, but why lose it? So, man, I've got a habit now. I keep that phone right within easy reach. And first thing, if he's been teaching me, I don't want to lose that. I capture that. And then later on in the day, I'll type up another lesson, you know. I'm going on and on. Man, I love the Word of God. I love Jesus. I love these things. For today's lesson, Under His Wings, let's step it up another level. Read Psalms 91 now, where he says in verse 11, all of these things, don't be afraid of this, don't be afraid of that. You don't have to worry about this. You don't have to worry about that. And you go, well, why not? Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. I have never understood to this level what he's talking about here. Is when I'm in Christ, I'm in the secret place of the Most High. And the picture that he gave us was the Ark of the Covenant. I'm safe in Christ. I'm in him. Over me, he has given these angels charge over me. And under those wings and those feathers, I can trust. He has given me angels to keep me in all my way. He doesn't even want me stubbing my toe. Oh my God. How good is our Father? How good is our God? And if we do need it, he says, Jesus said, well, I could ask my Father. See, why didn't Jesus ask the Father? Because it was the will of the Father that he go to the cross. But Jesus at any time says, I could ask my Father for a legion of angels. I think he said several, was it 12 legions? Yeah, that'd be enough angels to destroy the whole world. I mean, if Jesus would have wanted to get out of the assignment of the cross, he could have got out of it, because he said, I could ask my Father. If I wanted out of this, I could get out of it. I could ask my Father for those angels, and he'd send them too. Thank God that Jesus agonized in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Man, we got to grow up, don't we? But we're already in the ark. We're already in Christ. And as we mature, he has given his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways, because we've got your faith needs to rise. My faith is rising. I understand now I have angels assigned over me in my house. I don't need to be afraid. When he says, don't be afraid, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. Glory to God. Let us press on. And I want to turn the tables. I don't want to sit here being a, you know, the church is like, oh God, the devil's after me. No, no, no. We need to be after the devil. He says, with that angelic protection, you're the one that's going to tread on them. You don't need to worry. See, Satan, God shall shortly crush Satan under your feet, Paul said. Whew. He's going to crush Satan under your feet. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. Okay, I could go on and download. So many verses. They just fit. Oh, it's so perfect. The truth of God's word is so wonderful. So wonderful. Can't wait to see you again next time. Love you so much. I got to stop for today. Bye-bye for now.